I am going to give you the Jeff version of the book of Esther. It's my little summary of the book of Esther. They like it for some reason when I give the Jeff version. I don't know why. It's probably because I get silly with them. But it's essentially, I'm just going to give you a quick summary of it just so that we're all on the same page. So the book of Esther starts off with Queen Vashti. And she gets banished by King Xerxes of Persia. She gets banished because King Xerxes wasn't the nicest dude. He had thrown a party. He was showing off. Probably had a little too much to drink, and he was wanting to show off even further. So he called for his queen to come and to show her off because she was so pretty and so this and that. And she said no. And so then he banished her. So then the king decided, well, I need a new king, queen. And so he essentially holds a beauty pageant. And come along a young Jewish orphan named Esther. She wins. She becomes queen. She keeps her Jewish identity a secret. She's being raised and guided by her cousin Mordecai. And that's when the story gets spicy. Because the king's like right-hand man, Haman, wasn't a nice dude. He didn't like the Jews. And he decided he was going to tell everyone that they had to bow down to him. And well, a bunch of people did. Mordecai refused. And so then that made Haman furious at Mordecai. And so then Haman comes up with this plan to kill Mordecai and all the Jewish people. Well, Mordecai hears about this. Mordecai goes to Esther and is like, hey, think you can go talk to the king? And she says, well, I can, but it's kind of against the law for me to do it without being invited. So she calls for 3 days of prayer and fasting, and then she does. She goes to the king. He's gracious to her and allows her to come in to talk to him. And then she says, I want to throw a banquet. I want to invite you and Haman to this banquet. She throws it. They have a nice party. And then she says, I want to do another one. And at this party, that's where she reveals the secret. She reveals the secret, and she tells the king that she's Jewish and that Haman has conspired to kill her people and, honestly, her. And that she's conspired this. Well, the king doesn't like this. He likes Esther. He likes his new queen. And so he banishes Haman, if you're a VeggieTales fan, to the island of perpetual tickling. But otherwise, Haman does not meet a good fate. And then he gives permission for the Jewish people to defend themselves. And they are ultimately victorious and they are redeemed. They are freed from this decree that would have ended them. So that's the book of Esther in a nutshell. I encourage you to go back and read it, or go watch the VeggieTales version. It's a lot of fun. Island of Perpetual Tickling sounds horrible. But this morning, I'm wanting to give us a roadmap for navigating the unknown. I'm going to pull four things out of the book of Esther for us to talk about regarding just navigating the unknown. The first direction is have an eternal perspective. In a world that constantly pressures us to focus on the immediate, we often struggle to zoom out. It's very easy to get lost in what's happening right before you. It's very easy to just get so focused on that that we don't pull back and we don't see the whole picture. We don't see everything that's going on. When our perspective is limited to what is right in front of us, every delay feels like a crisis, and every victory inflates our ego. When we're focused on just the immediate, when we're focused on just what's going on right in front of us, although we have to do that at times, yes, I get that. But when we're focused on that, and that becomes our central focus, it's easy to feel like everything's a crisis. And you're pulling out your hair, you're going crazy, we're just all over the place. It's easy to feel that way. And it's easy to get the other way. When things are going good, you start feeling good about yourself. You start feeling that I can do this all. I got this. And then you start getting a big ego. In the book of Esther, you can see how it would be easy to lose sight of God's sovereignty in our lives and be, it's easy to see that you can lose sight of God's sovereignty in our lives. Let's look at what Esther had going on in her life. She's in exile. She's essentially a slave. She's orphaned. She gets thrown into this beauty pageant. She all of a sudden becomes queen. And then her people are in danger. That's a lot going on. And really, a relatively short time period. That's a lot of change, a lot of things going on. Her life getting flipped completely around. But we see in Esther 4:14b, Mordecai reminds Esther of something. He reminds her, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He kind of gives her an eternal perspective, recognizing, yes, all of this is going on. The circumstances are not great. It is chaotic. Maybe you don't have everything together. But just know that God has a plan for your life. He knows where you're at. And maybe he's put you in this position for a time like this. He steps back and has her take that eternal perspective. So what does having an eternal perspective look like? 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We're called to look to the unseen, to the things we may not understand. We're called to look to God. We're called to look to his eternal promises that he's given us in Scripture. The promise of salvation, the promise of eternity in heaven, the promise that he is walking with us through everything. We're called to focus on that. We're called to let that be what we're looking forward towards. And then living with an eternal perspective means staying vigilant. It means donning our spiritual armor. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." That's the armor of God. Don't forget to use it to fight back against the lies of the enemy. We want to navigate the unknown. We need to have an internal perspective. We need to be ready to fight. We need to be ready to face things. And we do that by putting on the armor of God, by being in God's word, by worshiping, by making that a priority each and every day. We should make this our prayer. "Lord, help me to see your hand at work." Because when we're in the midst of things, when we're navigating through things, it's sometimes easy to lose sight and not know and feel like God's not doing something. But I promise you, he is. I promise you that he is acting. He is with you. He is walking with you. And that he has a plan. He has an end in sight for whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're navigating through. For our seniors, if they're nervous about going off to college, if they're nervous about the unknowns that they are facing, Know that God is with you and that he's directing you. When we measure our circumstances against the backdrop of eternity, the temporary stresses of today lose their grip on our hearts. So that's our first direction. Have an eternal perspective. Our second direction, priorities, seeking the kingdom of God first. Esther prioritized God's people over her own safety. Mordecai refused to bow. Both of them had priorities in place. Something the youth kids hear me say it all the time is you'll never regret putting God first and serving the Lord. You'll never feel like you're missing out if you're putting God first, making God a priority in your life, taking the time to read your Bible, taking the time to pray, making it a priority to be at church regularly, to be a part of the family of God. I've said it to past groups of seniors in the past. I've said, your first thing you do on campus, honestly, it shouldn't be find your dorm room. It shouldn't be meet this person or find where you need to go for class. Your first priority, where's the chapel? Where's the closest church? Especially for those that are going away for school, make that the priority. That's something I try to remind them of, but that's true for all of us. It can get so lost in the muck, our priorities. We get bogged down by work. We get bogged down by activities, just the things we have going on in our lives. And if you have kids, you have more going on times two or three, or how many kids you have. And it can get crazy. It can get chaotic. But make it a priority for yourself and your family. So I ask this question, who holds the center of your life? Good answer. Who holds the center of your life? Seek the Lord first. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek him first. It's so simple to say, but for some reason, we make it so difficult. We struggle with it. We wake up late and we skip our Bible reading. We wake up late and we just get distracted and we get going. And then the next thing you know, you haven't read your Bible in a week. Or we get busy and, okay, you missed one Sunday morning. Not a big deal. But then, oh, the next week something happens. Next thing happens. Next thing you know, you haven't been to church in a month. Or, sorry to point you out if you're this person, you've run out of church the minute I invite the worship team up, and you run out of here to avoid fellowshipping with anyone. It's like, no, that's part of church. Pastor Daniel says it for a reason every Sunday, that church isn't over. Prioritizing God, prioritizing the things of God. Find ways to serve. There's so many ways you can serve in your local church, whether it's at events, whether it's in kids' church, whether it's doing donut duty or ushering, or if you want to learn sound or PowerPoint, they'll teach you. Worship team's a little harder because you actually have to have some talent there. I have none of it. My wonderful wife told me to make sure my mic was muted during worship so I wasn't singing. It's sadly true, you might all leave if I was singing. But you find ways to serve. I know that's been a priority in my life, something that was instilled to me by my dad. It's just finding something for your busy hands to do. Couple quotes for you here. Billy Graham said, "When we come to Christ, we're no longer the most important person in the world to us. Christ is. Instead of living only for ourselves, we have a higher goal, to live for Jesus." And that goes beyond just the church. It goes to in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, living for Jesus daily. Stopping when you're walking by a piece of trash and picking it up. Stopping and saying hello. Having a nice conversation with the checkout person at the grocery store. Just being pleasant to be around. All of those things play into living for Jesus. And then Francis Chan says, following Christ isn't something that can be done half-heartedly or on the side. It is not a label we can display when it is useful. It must be central to everything we do and are. We can't and should not do this half-heartedly. It's not a side piece in our life. It's not just something we do. We are children of God. We are sons and daughters of the King. We are brought into his family. We're a part of his kingdom, and we're called to serve him daily. We're called to pick up our cross daily and follow him. It's not something we turn on and off. It's not something we should hide at work. Your coworkers should know you're a Christian, and they should know it not only by what you say, but how you act. Another thing I tell the youth kids all the time, I'm like, you are a witness on your campuses. That's your mission field. It's your opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ. You have that opportunity each and every day. And yes, you can stand up and you can literally share the gospel with someone, but you can also just simply do it by with your actions and how you're living and how you talk, how you treat others, how hard you work. All of those things play into this idea of not being half-hearted with our faith. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's not a side piece in our life. When we put God at the center, the other pieces of our life naturally fall into their proper place. You see, it's not that you have to stop doing everything else, that you can't be involved, that you can't have fun, that you can't go to movies or go to, you know, a Padre game. It's not a list of these can'ts. You get to do all those things in light of who Jesus is, and you get to walk with him through it all. And you get to represent Christ in all of those things. So the first direction, have an eternal perspective. Second, priorities, seeking the kingdom of God first. Our third direction, be present. Limit distractions. It would have been easy for Esther to be distracted by her new life as queen and lose sight of who she was and ultimately the purpose of serving God. Here she is, an orphan, poor, an exile, and all of a sudden she's elevated to queen. And with that, she would have had it all. She would have had everything. She had servants all of a sudden. She had people waiting on her, people picking out her clothes. She probably had the finest clothes. She could have any food that she wanted that was around in the kingdom. She had it all. It would have been very easy to get distracted by all that wealth, all that success, and just forget who she was. Forget what God was doing. Forget that God had a plan for her and her people. And just think, hey, I got it now. Forget you all. I'm going to go live my life as queen. It would have been really easy to do that. But we're called to limit the distractions. We're called to be present where we are. We're called to focus on the truly valuable and important things. Success is great. Our seniors, they're graduating high school. They've had success. They're all gotten accepted to colleges. They're all, you know, have these plans, and they have success. Many of you have had great success in business or in this world, and that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's important for us to always keep our focus on what's truly important. Ecclesiastes 1:2 says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And if you're not familiar, this is Solomon saying everything that he has is meaningless. And he had it all. He has the richest dude in all the land. He had more riches, more everything than anyone could ever imagine. And here he is just saying it's all meaningless. Because he's recognizing that, yes, those are blessings. Yes, those are wonderful things. And he could do great things with those things. But he's recognizing that outside of God, it is meaningless. You could be the richest person in the world. But outside of God, all that loses its value. Outside of having a relationship with the Lord, it loses its value. And I know it's hard to see, and people don't want to ever admit those things, but it really is. Proverbs 4, 25 through 27 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." Let your eyes be look straight ahead. Focus on the Lord. Focus on what he's doing. Be grateful for all of his blessings, all of his provisions, and know that he is God. Paying attention to the people in front of us and seeing the important things through the fog is important. Limit distractions. We live with little distraction devices. It's easy to blame the phone. It's easy to blame social media. It's very likely at least one of you is probably looking at social media right now. It's very likely someone's looking at a sports score, and the Padres are probably, you know, winning or something. But we're called to limit those distractions. Not just those things, but just the greater distractions that life brings. And continue to just focus on God and keep in perspective what is important. And that is our personal relationship with the Lord. It's sharing the gospel with others. And it's our families. Those are the things that are important. All those other things are just things. So we have the first direction of having an eternal perspective, the second direction of priorities, seeking the kingdom of God first, and the third direction is be present, and fourthly, the fourth direction is patience, resting in the waiting. Patience is not a fun topic. It's not one we like. None of us want to have to be patient, but it's an important one. Esther calls for 3 days of fast. Her patience in approaching the king and confronting Haman is evident. She didn't just barge in. She didn't just go for it. She waited. She asked the people to pray. She stopped and prayed. And then she went before the king twice with the two banquets. And God used her patience, and the timing was right. Esther 4:16 says, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also go and fast. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." She recognizes the danger, but she prays and fasts before she goes. She has patience with it. Patience is arguably one of the most difficult virtues to cultivate, especially when we live in a culture obsessed with instant gratification. Patience. We get answers so quickly nowadays. We get answers so quickly. You have a question? You ask Siri. You ask your Google device, whatever it might be, and you get an answer. You have a trivia question, you can find the answer immediately. You want to look something up in Scripture. No longer do you have to get that like 5-inch concordance out and thumb through it and try to find the verses that you're thinking of on the topic and do all this. You Google it and you have 10 verses in 10 seconds. It's amazing. It's wonderful. They're wonderful tools. But it doesn't produce any patience in us. We get to the point where everything, we want the answer now. I want to have the answers to my college applications now. I want to have the grades to my tests now. I want to have what my parents have now. I want to have the new car now. I want to have the house now. I want to have all of this now. Now, now, now. We have that mentality, and it often gets us in trouble when we're not patient. And patience ultimately is about waiting on the Lord. And don't get me wrong, patience definitely is not about passively sitting around and being inactive. It's about being steadfast and enduring, and it's an expression of our faith. It's not about doing nothing. Patience isn't sitting there and doing nothing. Patience is actively seeking the Lord and seeking guidance from the Lord. That's what patience is. And we're called to be patient. Whether you're a high school graduate going into college and you want to rush through things, you want to rush through all your assignments, you want to rush through and you want to graduate, and you want to get that job making six figures right away, and you want to do all this, you want to do this, you want to have a house, you want to have a family, you want all these things. Sometimes those things take time. God can completely do that. Yeah, God can immediately give you everything you ever wanted right away. But often, he molds us and shapes us as we go navigate through the unknown, and he brings us through things, and he shows us who he is, draws us closer to him, grows us spiritually, grows us into the men and women that he wants us to be. And then in the end, we're better off having gone through that and having to wait for things than just if we had immediate gratification. Now, it's hard to see that a lot of the times because we want it. And when we're in the moment, you're just like, God, just give it to me. I need the money to pay my bills. I need this. Just give it all to me right now. And we get impatient with it. But then when we have hindsight and we look back and we can see God's hand on it all, you can see how God's hand was molding and shaping it. You know, I look at my own testimony and the different things I've gone through in my life and the struggles I went through, you know, as a teenager, as a kid, having my mom leave my dad, and then as a teenager, having my mom pass away, and all these different things going through my life. And it's easy to look back and be like, why, God? Why did I do that? But I can also look back now and I can see how those things helped mold and shape me into the man that I am today. And I don't believe I'd be the husband I am. I don't believe I'd be the youth pastor that I am. I don't think I'd be any of those things if God hadn't brought me through those things. And having patience through those all, even when it's forced patience, it's not by choice, God sees us through that. He sees us through that all. James 1:3-4. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. And let endurance have its perfect result, and do a thorough work, so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking in nothing. Let us endure. Be patient in knowing that the Lord is with you, that he's walking you through life, that he's carrying you, that he's there with you. That's why it's so important to be a part of a church family. That's why it's important to be a part of a church. Yeah, it's honestly, it's not about us getting up here and preaching. It's not about any of that. It's about us walking through life together as a family. I know how much Living Way Church has meant to me personally, walking me through life, the ups and downs. And it's always been a family. And so patiently wait on the Lord. Rest in the waiting. So as I close this morning, and the worship team comes up, I have four questions I'm going to ask you, to something you can ponder this week. And so I'm going to ask these four things. First, regarding perspective, are you viewing your current situation through an eternal lens? And then for priorities, does your life reflect a seeking the kingdom of God first mindset? And then being present, are you being distracted by the unimportant things this world has for us? And lastly, for patience, where is God asking you to surrender your timing and trust in his plan? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the story of Esther. I thank you so much for the example it is to us. I pray, Lord, that we would have an eternal perspective, that we would view our lives and the things we're going through that lens. Pray that we would prioritize you first, that we would make you a priority in our personal lives, but in our families, in every aspect of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep us focused on you, keep us focused on the important things. Allow us to prioritize things and put them in the proper order so that we can follow you and that you can just lead us and direct us. And Lord, I pray for patience. I pray that we would surrender everything in our lives over to you. We would recognize that you are directing us, that you are with us, and that you care for us, and that you're standing with us each and every day. And I just pray that you continue to work in our lives and continue to draw us closer to you. In your name, amen.